Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. The psalm that we read at the beginning of the service and the hymns that we've been singing have all been songs of praise that have reminded us that our God is a God who we should be able to trust in every circumstance, even in difficult circumstances. And I hope as we come and look at the 10th commandment, you'll see just how relevant those particular songs and that particular psalm is. Because this 10th commandment is connected to our ability to trust God in every circumstance. To try and bring us everything back into mind, we'll begin reading Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was autumn I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was the spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20. But it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without the limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. And yet God says, you shall not covet. And yet who of us doesn't? Who of us isn't guilty of this coveting? Whether it's wishing that you had that car or that house or that particular phone. Whether it's thinking, if only I had better teeth, a better body, nicer clothes. It's maybe telling yourself that, you know, I would be happy if only I had a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Oh, I would be happy if I just had that particular job. Oh, I would be happy if I could just pass these exams. In actual fact, very few of us are content. And our society has actually trained us to be discontent. It's how most of society seems to work, whether it be well-meaning parents that tell you you need to get good grades in these exams, or whether it's friends posting on Instagram or on their Facebook feed a life that just looks so perfect and it makes you feel left behind, or whether it be a society where millions, indeed billions, are spent trying to work out how to market to your greatest desires. It's just how our world works. And yet God still says, in this world, you shall not covet. Here in the climax of a list, God unexpectedly declares a law about desire. And it's a law that actually forces the hearers gathered around that mountain who heard all of these laws to rethink everything that they've heard in the other nine. Because here's a law that isn't focused on the outside, on the externals, on the actions that you do to one another. Here's a law that actually goes right into the heart and the mind and looks at how you feel about life. This isn't a tag-on commandment. Rather, here this commandment gets to the bottom line that Jesus will come back to in the New Testament of what all the commandments are actually about. So when it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, this is an important commandment. And it's so important, in fact, that for emphasis, it's the only commandment that comes back and it immediately repeats itself twice. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet, again, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, with each of the commandments for our guests among us this morning, we've been asking three questions. There's three questions we've been asking of every commandment, and I want you to impress Antrim Baptist by showing, you know, after, come on, 9 weeks of hearing this, you're bound to remember, okay? The first question we have been asking of these commandments is, what does it say? Thank you, Ricky. I'm so glad you're here this morning. What does it say about God? The second question we've been asking is, what does it say about good work? Good work, Tommy. What does it say about Israel? And then the third question we've been asking is, what does it say about us? And the reason we've been asking the questions in those order, that order, is that it's helpful. Each of these commandments, they come from God. It's God who speaks them. And he gives them for a reason. Every law comes out of who God is. He wants us to behave a certain way because of who he is. So it's important when you come to these commandments to begin by asking, what does it say about him? We then also have to realize that every part of the Bible was given to a particular group of people in a particular setting. And that particular setting helps us to begin to unfold some of the nuances of what we're reading. And so we've been asking this group of people who stand in front of Mount Sinai, what did it mean to them? When they heard this commandment, what were they being told to do? How would they have thought about it? What aspects of their life were being challenged? And often we've been finding there's very direct overlap. But still, every time, especially in the Old Testament, you're reading, that's a very helpful question to ask. What would it have meant to those original hearers? It starts to unfold some of the nuance of the meaning. And then, of course, we ask the question, what does it mean to us? Every part of God's word has implications for you. It's something for you to do. But sometimes we can shortcut the process and come up with our own takeaways without going through and making sure we understand what is God's word saying. And when we get what is God's word saying, then it's much more likely we'll be able to see clearly what God wants us to do with that. So we've been looking at them in that order. So we're going to do that again on this last commandment. Our first question, what does the 10th commandment say about God? What does the 10th commandment say about God? You shall not covet. Now you need to know that word covet. The whole Old Testament is written in Hebrew. That word covet in Hebrew can also be translated desire. It's the same word. Covet, desire. It's exactly the same word. And I think when you realize that really what it's saying is you shall not desire this thing. You shall not crave after this thing. It helps it make more sense to us. And I think it helps us also realize something of why this is so important to God. Why he's left the 10th commandment out of all the commandments to be his big finish, his climax to the whole set. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and you'll have noticed in this series, we keep going back to Genesis chapter 3. A lot of the commandments we see becoming very relevant very early in history. Very early, in fact, it all happens in Genesis chapter 3. And it's here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 that we see why coveting, I think, is so important. It says, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, speaking of Eve, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was a tree to be desired," there's your word, "a tree to be coveted, to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Here's the very act that plunges the whole world into sin. Here's the thing that takes a perfect world and distorts and twists it and makes it broken. And it all starts with, did you notice it? Desire. It all starts with a coveting. It all starts when she sees and looks at this fruit, but realizes that she can, by taking it and eating it, possess a wisdom, a knowledge that God hasn't given to her. Now, you remember, Eve had been made perfectly by God. She'd been designed for a wonderful life in God's very good world. She hadn't been shortchanged in any way. And yet when confronted with a tree that offered a knowledge of good and evil that she didn't herself have, something inside her desired, something inside her coveted that thing that was not hers. It was never meant to be hers. And she didn't reason, do you know, God is good. She in that moment didn't think, oh, well, God loves me and he gives everything that I need. And indeed, he's given me everything that I've wanted to this point. He's given me everything for a perfect life I could ever think of. Surely there's a reason why God would not want me to have that particular fruit or that particular knowledge. She didn't think about any of those things to do with God. Rather, all she saw was a piece of fruit that would give her a knowledge she didn't have. And she wanted it so bad. All of God's character and the very law that God had given her was forgotten in that moment, because all that consumed her was a desire for a fruit that wasn't even hers. She felt this strong desire to have it and to have it now. And it was that flicker of covetousness in her heart that plunged the world into sin. See, God is a good God. The Bible assures us time and time again that he loves his people. And this is a God of consistent love. He consistently loves his people and calls them his children. His plans, the Bible assures us, are good. His plans are perfect for us. He knows exactly what is best. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what he's working everything towards. He knows what he's working every aspect of your life towards. He hasn't made any mistakes in that plan. And he's ensuring that all of the aspects necessary to bring about that abundant good is going to take place. Right now, in this very moment, there are 10,000 things God is doing in your life, and you're maybe only aware of 3 of them. God's doing so much more than you even realize today, because he cares about you. And that's why every Eve-like desire, that sense that despite all of who God is and all he's doing for me right in this moment, I need more. I need that thing for my life to be right. I can't live without it. And that's the only thing that will make me happy. That act of coveting is so wrong, because ultimately it puts a blindfold over our eyes so we can't see who God is and all he is doing for us. It forgets that he's king, that he is in control of everything. He's making sure everything that is good is happening, and he has our best in mind. Our coveting says, God, I know better than you. I don't want your plans. I want mine in this moment. See, coveting is wrong because it questions who God is. This 10th commandment reminds us at its very core that God is good, that He is the perfect planner. He knows the end from the beginning. He insists on our eternal best. And so coveting is wrong because it declares God doesn't know my best. I think I know better. What does it say about God? He's perfect in all of who He is. And coveting is wrong because it accuses Him of not being. So what does it say about Israel then? Our second question. What does it say about that group of people who first received this commandment? Israel suffered from a "if only mine were better" complex. Specifically in the commandment, you'll have noticed God highlights these people wanted a bigger house, a better house. They wanted a different partner, another wife or another husband. They wanted greater help in the home. They wanted a wealth in the form of cattle. They wanted better transport in the form of a donkey. Here was a people who always thought the grass was greener on the other side. Here is a people that were dissatisfied. God gives them this commandment because He knows who they are. They had a propensity to be dissatisfied with everything. They were a people who always wanted more. They were a people whose cup was always half empty. They just needed it to be replenished. They just needed something else. And also, we could say that this was a people very much, therefore, just like us. And just like us, this people, they struggled probably more internally than they did externally. I think that's often very true of us as well. This commandment, we've already said, compared to the others, it's about what happens inside you. It's about your desires. It's about where your heart is. You know, the other commandments, you think of the second one, you shall not make for yourself an idol. It's about making something. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. It's about saying something out loud. You shall not murder. It's very much about doing something. You shall not commit adultery. Very, very much doing something. You shall not lie. Again, saying something untrue. But here, there is not something that is seen on the outside. Coveting happens all the time in the heart. The first commandment and the 10th commandment are the bookends on all of these laws. And they have a special importance because of that. They emphasize something because of that. They're connected and they underpin everything else. Remember that first commandment, you shall worship the Lord your God only. Ultimately, all these other things that flow out of that happen. All of the wrong things that we do happen because we're not worshiping God only. If we were worshiping God only, we wouldn't be getting into trouble. We wouldn't be breaking any of God's other laws. And the 10th commandment reminds us that all of God's laws and all of our law breaking, our law breaking all flows from a twisted heart. You know, you shall have no other gods. All our hearts twist it and it says, "Ugh, but I just want this one. I don't love the true God. I want this one as well." You shall not make for yourself an idol. Our heart looks and it says, "But I want a God my way." You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The heart says, I'll do it because I don't have respect for God's character. You shall rest because God has designed things that way. And our heart says, "No, I think I'd rather have my own routine." You should honor your father and your mother. You should respect your parents. And our heart says, "No, I don't want their authority in my life." You shall not murder. And our heart says, "I hate them anyway." You shall not commit adultery. And our heart is full of lust, and so it seeks, therefore, to act out. You shall not lie, and our heart is quite willing to lie because we don't care about truth anyway. We care about forwarding our own agenda. You see, this 10th commandment for Israel wasn't just a call not to desire things. You shall not covet doesn't say that it's wrong for you to desire things. That's Buddhism. Buddhism says you shouldn't care about the material things in this world. You just set them aside and forget about them. You should have no desire. You should be content with nothing. And that's not what Christianity says. Christianity says not that you should get rid of all desire, but that your desire should be pointed in the right direction. That you should desire the right things. Again, the first and the tenth commandment are so important. Instead of coveting and desiring all of these other things that God hasn't for us, we're meant to remember the first commandment. Our desire should be towards God and what God has for us. And that's what we're determined to pursue. For Israel, this commandment, it called this Old Testament people to realize that God doesn't simply care about the externals. Rather, God does care about your desires. And he insists that our desires are meant to be God-focused. Throughout history, God cares about the love of our hearts. What is it today that you love most? Is it your job? Is it your friendship group? Is it the respect others afford you? Is it your family? Is it is it the influence that you have on others? Whatever your primary love is, God is concerned about that. Because it shouldn't be any of those things. Your primary love, more than anything else, should be God first. And as we love God, then we do work hard, because it honors God. We do care immensely about our family and we prioritize them because it honors God. We do care about our testimony before the world because it honors God. We don't just do these things because we do them. We do them because we're meant to do them, because we want to honor God. The 10th commandment reminds us that Israel was also a people whose heart God was concerned with. So what does it say about us? What does it say about us? We've already said we're not much different from Israel. I think just like the Israelites, there's a lot of people here this morning who probably do, for at least as far as we can see, honor their parents. And as far as I'm aware, nobody here is murdered, I think. And there's a lot of people here have very pure relationships. And you don't make a practice of lying. But you see, for all of us, when you're forced to forget the external alone and to look into your heart and to examine the desires behind even the morality that you live out. When you look at why you do what you do, you often find it's a twisted mess. You don't do it because you trust God. You don't do it because you're content with Him. You don't do it in order to honor God. You do it because of how you're perceived. You do it because it advances who you want to be. Rather than be content that God is on His throne and desiring to serve Him, our hearts are full of other things that we believe we need to be happy. And we chase with all our energy after these things. You shall not covet your neighbor's life on Instagram. You shall not yearn for a different job, a bigger house, a nicer car. You shall not long to be married. You shall not long to have a baby. You shall not long to just be older and to have freedom. You shouldn't long and be consumed with this desire to get the top grades at school. Now, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. And some of them can even be very, very good desires, and desires that themselves are presented well at times in Scripture, if sought prayerfully with a heart that says, ultimately, God, if you don't give that thing to me that I believe you say is a good thing, I know it's because your plans are better. Do we have a heart that is willing to, even in the good things of life that we seek after, say, Lord, if you don't have that for me, I'm still able to trust you because of who you are and know that your plans are better. I love and trust the one on the throne. Are you able to say, though, many things in this world are good, and even many things in this that I have in life today are good, can you say this morning that your supreme delight is found in God alone? You think of the things that you value most in your life right now that you do have. If that was taken away, would you still be able to say, God, this has been hard, but I'm still trusting you because you're my supreme delight? Do you desire God first, or do you covet? You want to know how you know? You do a test. We've done this test before in church. At the core of your being, and nobody else can see this, this is something you can ask yourself and only you will know the answer. The core of your being, do you love God? That's what the Bible says is the ultimate test. Do you pray about your daily life? Whenever you go to school, and do you pray about those grades? Do you pray about the course that God will open up for you in the future? Do you pray about what He would want you to be doing in work? Do you love the church family? Does your day start with the first thought coming into your mind, what is best for me today? What's going to further my career today? What's going to make my house a nicer place to live? What's going to help me relax more today? Or do you start the day by asking the question, what's going to please God most today? What's going to support my church family most today? It may be the answer to those things are very, very similar, but the desire of the heart makes it very, very different. If you struggle with never being content in this life, if today there is something in your heart that is the thing you're driving for more than anything else, and if you don't get it, you can't imagine how you'd cope without it. If you struggle with having that type of contentment, you need something to be happy other than God, the Bible would put a big question mark over whether you're actually a Christian. You may say that you're a Christian, but a Christian is someone who falls into sin. We do fall into sin. We do have moments of coveting. We do have moments where our desires are not right. But when we hear things from God's word like this, we are moved to align our desires to God again. We at the very core of our being, love Christ most. We may forget, and sometimes He may be overshadowed, but when we think about it, at the core of our being, we love Him most, and we want to correct that. Remember Peter, and I've talked about this example before, whenever Peter sinned and he denied God and everything had fallen apart, as Jesus reinstated Peter, Jesus, who does see the heart, he could say to Peter, do you love me? And he could say it to Peter because he knew what the answer was. And Peter knew what the answer was. Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Jesus comes back again. He says, Peter, look, do you love me? He says, oh, Jesus, you know that I love you. He says, okay, feed my sheep. Then he comes back a third time. And for most of us, we'd be breaking at this particular point. And if there was anything else in our heart that we loved more, we'd finally own up to it. But Jesus knows Peter and he says, Peter, again, you denied me three times. Let me affirm you three times. Do you love me? And Peter, knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus is, he says, look, Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. That's a Christian. That's what a Christian is. It's not about coming to church. Do you go to church? Do you pray regularly? Are you good with your quiet times? You want to know if you're a Christian? Could you say to Jesus, look, you know all things, Jesus, and you know all the mistakes that I make, and you know every failure that still exists in my life, but you who know all things, you know at the very core of who I am, that I do love you. I may be a mess, and I may not deserve your love, but I do love you. Coveting is a miserable thing because it never satisfies. When you get that thing you want, all that coveting does is cause you to want something else. It's an endless pursuit. But you see, Christ is a pursuit that satisfies. Souls can find rest in Christ. This morning, maybe even your Christianity has been an endless pursuit to look right. And maybe at the core of your being, you realize that that is the case and it's not about loving Jesus. Maybe even you haven't even thought about those things. Maybe you're just looking at your life and you're seeing all these different things that you crave and that you desire, and you realize Jesus doesn't even factor into it. The Bible says that Jesus came into this world and died so that people could be forgiven, so that your desire could be aligned to Him, and you could begin to have Him work in your life and bring about a Christ-like character and thinking and testimony through all that you will do. He conforms us to the image of Christ. Christ has made a way that souls can find rest in Him. If you are pursuing anything else but Jesus Christ as the chief goal of your heart, the Bible says that it never satisfies, but also it leads to destruction. But in Jesus Christ, we can have rest eternal. Do you know Jesus this morning? Is He the supreme desire of your heart? Can you say, Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you that He is one who, knowing every failure that we have, still made a way that we could be forgiven. And even today, as many other things occupy our mind and our hearts and even our desires, we pray that as we are presented with your word, that you would help us to put the clutter into its place and to make sure that our mind and our hearts are chiefly concerned with you and your plans for our lives, and that you would cause us to seek after that, to seek to live our lives in obedience to you. And we do pray that any who are here who do not truly love Christ this morning, do not love Him as that their supreme desire, we pray that even now, as they are confronted with the 10th commandment, you would help them to see their need to be right with Jesus. We ask that you would work, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.